Welcome to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. Thanks for joining us today. We're really believing that you'll benefit from the message that you're about to hear. A big thank you to those of you who share our podcast on social media, and thanks for rating and reviewing us on iTunes. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.
And if you have your Bible, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 10? I'm going to get there. Luke chapter 10. The theme for this year is to make room. And I want to talk this morning about making room for God and loving God and loving people. How many of you, when you got to high school, because it doesn't work in primary school, asked the teacher questions in the hope that it would defer the lesson? Like you asked the great questions that were like, if we could keep talking about democracy in Australia or something like that, what does it mean? Why is there war in the Middle East, for instance? And just let's just go. Maths doesn't really work in maths. I know that, right? It's just like, but they ask a really like amazing question that you could, keep going. I remember we used to plan this. We had two teachers that we could do this for. So for history, it always easy. They just sidetrack into everything. And English, we had this one English teacher that he didn't worry about the text. He just was always wanting to tell you something. And so by the time we got to year 11 and 12, it was a bit of a weird thing because we were like, we need to content, but it was interesting. And I remember when I was a teacher thinking, wow, I'm not going to fall for this trap. But I did. I did because they ask you a question and you think, oh, they're interested. Teenagers are talking back. This is awesome. And so you keep talking and then there's another question. You're like, oh, wow, this is awesome. And then about 20 minutes in, you work out, you think, I've been tricked here. This has got nothing to do with the lesson. They're just wanting us to do. And Jesus faced the same situation, not because they were looking for time, but they're trying to test him. There were these people that knew the law. If we go to the text this morning, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit life, eternal life? So he's asking the question because he's like, I need to test Jesus. We see this in Matthew's gospel. We see this in Luke's gospel where the expert in the law is doing the test. In Mark's gospel, the guy asks the same question because he wants to know. And John's gospel totally talks about it in a different slant. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? See, that's the first thing. You need to understand that when it comes to discipling people and helping people come to faith in Jesus. How many of you do what I did? Someone asks you the question, oh, what must I do in heaven? Well, let me tell you, there are spiritual laws, and you start talking in the beginning, God created that. And then the end, by the time you get to Leviticus, they're not interested anymore. You've missed the moment. Okay, that was interesting. The interesting thing is we need to be more like Jesus, who was like, where are you? What's your spiritual journey? Where do you locate? And he knew it was a test question. Like Jesus is not like, oh no, I thought you were really genuinely interested. But there are other people there. And so he wants to know, where are you and where can I locate you on your spiritual journey? Are you seeking God? Where are you? And then we can go from there. What is written in the law? How do you read it? Again, he's been a great rabbi by asking a question, answering his question with a question. I think we need to learn how to do that more and more. Not just tell people what they want to do, because it doesn't work as well. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, you will live. And it's interesting, he talks about those four areas. Love the Lord with your heart, mind, your soul, and your strength, quoting from Deuteronomy. And love your neighbor yourself, quoting from Leviticus. And so the one command becomes, what's two becoming one. It's because they're almost inseparable. You have to love God and you have to love people, And Jesus is like, if you do this, you will live. You'll have eternal life. Go for it. Go for it. And it's interesting because what happens next in the story are two brilliant ways that Jesus responds to the actual reality of loving God and loving people in a way that I think transcends time and culture, that challenges us today. And I want to look at it, and I want you to look at it through the lens of making room for God. How do we love God? How do we love people? And I know it's not that simple. I know it's not a calendar item. I know it's not just that we should just do this more and more. And I think this story is fantastic in doing it. So if we go to the next slide. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if we want to look, go to the next one. What it is to love people. And I think it's fascinating that Jesus then really looks at what to love people, and then he finishes with loving God. So let's read the text together from verse 28. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Let's look at that. For the first thing, he's answered his big question. What do I do? Love God and love people. Now what happens is he wants to justify his inaction. He wants to justify the way that he's living by saying, well, let's get technical here. Who is actually my neighbor? I want to know who that person is. Let's define it down into the detail so that I can just do that part, but not that part. I think we are in that space. We need to be really careful. In reply, Jesus said, again, Jesus is a great teacher. I wonder how many of us would have said, well, it's everybody. Well, it's this person. It's that. We would have actually done something. But Jesus' reply is a story that we're so familiar with that people don't even know it's from the Bible because it's so popular in culture. But here's where it starts. That's the beginning of this story. So a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So why would he have gone to Jerusalem? Probably worshipping God or something like that. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. When I read this story to Finn, it's the hurt man puts him on the donkey, right? And the hurt man has like one little thing here and a little bit there. It's good for a 3-year-old. That's a good, nice G-rated version. This guy's got no clothes on. He's half dead. I think we need to just get into our mind. That's what this guy looks like. It's not like, oh, he's just in a bit of little inconvenience, just a little bit of a cut. He'll be right. He cannot help himself. He cannot do anything. He needs help. And a priest happened to be going along the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him. So Jesus does this great thing by giving us three people in this story. So there's a priest, someone that follows God. I don't know what that would be like for you. It probably, let's call it a pastor, a priest, a religious leader at the time. They come past and actually walk over the other side. Nothing want to do with it. Next person is a Levite. I don't know. Let's call him a Christian. Someone that follows Jesus, a religious person, anyone like that, because the Levites were the tribe that the priests came from. Jesus is doing this deliberately. They're like, these two people should have done something, and they don't. They walk the other side. But the Samaritan becomes the hero of the story. And the Samaritans were not liked by
the Jews. It's not like New South Wales versus Queensland rivalry. It's nothing to do with that. When you try to understand who these people are and what's happening, there's lots of different dynamics that happen here. They're not really sure where they came from. The Samaritans probably came from the two tribes that didn't cross over. What happened was over time they married other people outside of the Jewish faith, but they held fast to religion. And they hold fast that the north part is where the action is, Samaria. That's where they get the name from. And that there's different views about where they come from and what they do. But what happens is they weren't taken away by the Assyrians like everybody else. They didn't. I don't know why, because they looked like the Assyrians, maybe they were. But there starts this long historical animosity between the two of them. You read the chapter before, the disciples are cruising through Samaria, and they want to call down fire from heaven. Like they're on fire for Jesus, so let's call down fire from heaven and do this sort of stuff. They don't like each other. And it's difficult for us to sort of go, okay, because racism is while it still exists today, as Christians, we go, that's just abhorrent and wrong and evil. But what you need to understand is this is the person that maybe is for you and I to imagine, who is the person least likely for us to do anything for? That's the Samaritan. That's who the Samaritan is. And they show love in a way that I think confronts us today. But a Samaritan, he traveled, he came where the man was, and he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. And then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which is 2 days' worth of wages. And he gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. Which of these three was a neighbor? The man who fell into the hands of the robber. The expert in the law, the one who had mercy on him. Not the one who loved him. He actually lowers the bar. And he says, oh, the one that just was kind to him, treated him okay. The Samaritan is an incredible person. I want to look at it quickly, like the heart, mind, and strength. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Samaritan has pity on him. He has room in his heart to love somebody else, to go and spend time and to do something. There's stuff here that he can actually be moved. It says of Jesus that he was moved with compassion to do something. I want to challenge us today. Do we have space in our hearts to be moved by compassion? Or is it so familiar, is our heart so hard that we can watch stuff on TV and go, yeah, it's fine. That's all good. Or whatever thing should grip us, we go, oh yeah, okay, that's, well, they deserve that. Or whatever it is that we do to justify ourselves, like the person does in this story. But he goes to him. He pours out oil. He went to him. Because we could stop at being moved. I'm moved, so I'll like it on Facebook, or I'll do something. But he actually goes to him. It costs part of his life, and he goes to him. When it comes to his strength, he pays. What are you in for 2 days? Give it to some stranger. Help them, and then make a commitment to fund part of their rehab for what, a day or two or three or whatever it is. Will it cost you that? Could you do that? I mean, we're challenged. I'm challenged by that. I'm challenged by, do I leave enough margin financially in my life? Do I have enough margin to go, well, this is going to cost time and energy to do something for this person? So I'm mowing the lawns on Friday, super hot day, the afternoon, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. my teenage son is busy. I'm going to do it for him because I love my neighbor, right? So I'm doing it and mowing the lawns. And then I felt the Holy Spirit say, because I finished, my neighbor's house is there and I finished and mine looks amazing. His looks like, you know, waiting for cows or something to come across and eat the grass. So I feel the Holy Spirit say, I think you should mow their lawns. And I'm like, I don't think so. It's too hot. Have you seen the temperature? Like, are you serious? And I don't think so. And so I'm like, you know what? I'm doing the thing. And then he's like, you're just going to preach about loving your neighbor. And I'm like, I'll just do the nature strip. So, like, because I'm like, I don't have time for this. Like, I've got stuff that I have to do. I had a busier week than didn't go the way I wanted to. So I'm like, in my head, I'm justifying everything to go, like, I shouldn't have to do this. But it's a funny thing how we can easily justify the lack of, we don't have time, money, I don't have time, blah, 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 blah. And does it change, did it change their life? No, but it's a longer term win of us trying to preach the gospel to them, because we invited them around for something prior to Christmas. We got no answer. And so the other week I bump into them going out with their battery powered thing that was never going to be able to do half the lawns. And we had a great conversation and he's like, so annoyed that we missed out on your party that you had at your house. We'd just been in India for 3.5 months. So, you know, we're coming back and I'm like, wow, were they that long? Oh, yes, we were here, there, everywhere and do this stuff. But we'd love to come to the next one. Building a relationship with them. Showing love in a way is practical, achievable. But we got to love people with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. I think he thinks ahead. He plans ahead. What is he going to do? And I wonder if when we look at this story, which is challenging and confronting, it's designed to be, is there a part of us that goes, I can't do this? And I would wonder why. Could it be, when it comes to how you think and feel about yourself, that you don't love yourself? I'm not talking about like, oh, I love myself, I'm amazing, but actually you don't like you. Not that you would tell people, but you say dumb things about yourself. Because if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, wonder if why we don't do that is because we don't think that we are worthy of love. And so this is why following Jesus is amazing, because we get to see that God so loved you and I that he sent his only son, just as Liam so beautifully said, cost him everything. And so we are redeemed, we are valuable, we are made in the image of God. God has a plan, a purpose for us. We are to see ourselves with dignity. And I remember the first time I was confronted with this thought and being challenged by a preacher to look at myself in the mirror and say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So if you struggle in this, I encourage you to say, that's what the psalmist says. That I am fearfully, I am wonderfully made. Not with all the bravado and stuff that we masquerade the deep wounds and challenges in our hearts, but if you could actually see yourself as God sees you and see that he loves you, I think it will profoundly affect how you love other people. See, we love because he first loved us. And so if we marinate in the love of God, if we begin to understand that God has a plan, a purpose, God sees us with affection, it will change the way that we look at. So, we're going to love our neighbor, we love people, but we need to love God. And verse 38, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Or as the Luke version says, she made room for Jesus. You need to understand this. She's like, Jesus is coming. I'm making room for Jesus. Let's get the good stuff out. Let's get it. We're going to make room for Jesus.
And she had a sister. See, loving God is easy until other people come into this room.
She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said.
But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. I love Jesus' response. He says her name twice.
You see this response that he has is not one of like, I just need to tell you what to do and fix this. He's like, I love you.
And he says this, he gently rebukes her. You're worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better and it will not be taken away from her. When you read this story, you might find yourself in one or two camps. You might go, oh, I'm definitely the Martha. I worry. I'm that person. Or you'd be the Mary one. Like, I just want to sit at the feet of Jesus. And that's how they're. And these people, they're always complaining and whinging and moaning. And there's a challenge in this space. But the story is here deliberately because what does it look like to love God and love people in your busy space, with all of the competing ideas and challenges and things that are happening in your world? This is what these two stories actually answer. So the guy that asked the trick question, what should I do? And he's like, love God and love people. Okay, so who's the person I should love? So Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And then right after is this story of what it is like to practically love God. Because this story is great. Because what we see here is Martha has opened up the space to serve Jesus and all the disciples probably that come along. She loves God. It's not Mary that goes, you know what? We've got space. Let's do this. Martha says, let's go. I'm gonna get the best stuff out. I'm going to feed him and that's all we're going to do. But we can find ourselves at a time and a space where we go from being, I'm opening up room for Jesus, to be, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? Do something about it. In probably half an hour or less. Well, I don't know how long it goes. We start well, but we don't stay the course when we decide to make room. So what happens to Martha? There are four things that she does. Number one, she's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I love the way that Jesus says this about her. She is distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Literally what this is, she's allowed to be pulled away in a circular. That's literally what it means. She's pulled away by the stuff that has to be done in a circular motion. So it becomes frantic, it loses focus, and it goes off. And that's the first thing we need to be careful of. In doing what we need to do, because no one's saying you shouldn't eat and shouldn't prepare food and do all this type of stuff, be careful in that space that we lose focus by going around and around and around. The second thing she does is complains. Verse 40, Lord, don't you care? The thing is, if Mary wasn't there, she would have probably kept doing what she was doing. The challenge for our relationship with God is that we start looking around at other people and we compare. I love God, but they're annoying. And they did something. And she starts to have regret
she starts to probably blame God for a circumstance that she got herself into. She was the one that opened up the room. Having opened up the room, she's like, don't you care? This is a disaster. Where are you, God? It's like sometimes God won't rescue us from our quick thing to do whatever we need to do. Why did she do this? Where does that come from? Was she trying to impress anybody? Was she trying? I don't know. But Jesus loved. She grumbles. Third thing she does is she is worried. Which, when the parable of the sows, is one of the things that takes away from what God wants to do. If we start to think in our head, what's happening, what could happen, what could it's there and there and there, that this space here, or probably this space here, of all the possibilities, what could go wrong, and this should go wrong, and oh my goodness. Nothing of that's actually true. That's what we need to understand about worry. It's not true. It's just how we imagine it, but its impact on our life is huge if we let. And she's upset. So what happens is a bit that all of those things combined make her upset, where she comes alarmed, disturbed, and she's troubled by many things. She's no longer peaceful. She's gone from, I want to make room for you to do whatever you want to, you don't care what's going on. Look at her. You should make her do this. I can't believe it. And she... Now, we don't do that to Jesus, right? None of us would do that. But people in the world around us get to that space where we're like, oh, I love God. And oh, my goodness. It's that, see, this is where loving God and the real world comes into intersection. When you look at Mary, who Jesus says, look, she's chosen the better path. Mary has chosen what is better. What you need to understand, we'll look at what Mary does, but she chooses. You and I have a responsibility to choose the right path. I understand that everything can come at you and you can spin around and around, yet the Bible says that you can renew your mind, that you are a new creation, that you can change. Now, making those decisions, that's costly, that's a challenge. I understand that. But she has chosen. And in fact, the way that the language here, she sits at the foot of Jesus. She's a female disciple, put it that way. She's a follower of Jesus, taking the posture of a disciple at the feet of the rabbi. Very kind of cultural at the time, and partly what Luke does to elevate the status of women in his text in a subtle way that he can't actually do in a way that, but if you and I read to 21st century eyes, we can see here is this woman who is sitting like a disciple, and Jesus is like, she's chosen, and that's the better path. There's two practical things that I see from that life. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away. As I finish up, I want the team could come, because I want us to just allow God to speak into our hearts. There's two things that I see here. One, we need to make room for what you need to do. Love God, love people. There is stuff that needs to be done. Because we can interpret this story and go, well, you should just sit at the feet of Jesus all day. That sounds true. But it's too simplistic, isn't it? So I don't need to go to work. I don't need to clean this. I don't need to buy that. I don't need to. That's not That's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is that you need to simplify what's happening. Simplify. Simplify your life. Because in the stuff that needs to be done, I can always justify what else needs to be done. I just need to do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. We do. We do this. I need to do this. I need to do this. And some of us understand, why do I need to do this? Because I'm trying to impress this person. I'm trying to impress myself. I don't even like myself, but I'm trying to impress other things or other things. Why do you need to do this stuff? Because you're insecure. Because you're fearful about the future. Because of all of this stuff. When God's the answer for all of those things. And what Jesus is saying, you just need to simplify your life and choose in that moment what you need to do. In this moment, you need to sit it. Because we can always get preoccupied with the practical. Because it's urgent. I see it. It's there. The intangible spiritual reality, life beyond death, all of that sort of stuff is harder to see in the here and the now. Discipling someone towards faith, investing in your spiritual growth, that stuff I don't quite see. It's not tangible enough. But Jesus, like, if you simplify your life, you will choose what you need to do. The second thing that we need to be aware of, how our personal relationships affects our relationship with God. We need to be aware how our interpersonal relationships affects our relationship with Jesus. Because Martha started well. I love God. I'm going to make room for him. And she's annoying. And some of us, that's your challenge. So I will make room for you to do mostly what you want to do, but that's that, not that person. There, no. And God is saying, hey, this all matters. That's what, what's the one command? It's two. Love God and love your neighbor. And try to do the same thing. This is where John's gospel changes the whole thing. So John doesn't have this story. John has something different. Jesus is a new command I give you. Love one another. Listen, I've loved you. That's John's take on the whole thing. Let's reinterpret all of this. Love one another just as I've loved you. Receive the love of God. We can love other people. If we go to the last slide. I want to challenge you right now. Because some of you, you knew where I was going with the story. You know the Good Samaritan. You know Mary and Martha and how that ends. And I know that's going to go. I had that at my bar. I was playing one of them, have for lunch and see if there's a funny joke here or there. Here's the bite. You have to do it. You have to do it. You have to live it. Go and do likewise. Do this. You will live. Go and love your neighbor, whatever that looks like today. Maybe that's forgiving them. Maybe that's whatever that is. Gabby did a great job this morning talking about what that looks like for your little kid. But don't just talk about it. Pray about it. Don't just think about it. Do it. Do it. I think it's easier if we simplify our life rather than trying to do everything. Will we stand this morning? So this year, it is a challenge to love God. It is a challenge to love people. And I don't want to be simple, go, oh, it's just, you know, love your neighbor, love God. It is that. But I understand it's way more complicated than all of that. And I love these two stories because they're complex. They're simple, but there's a lot into it. And I wanted you to just allow the Holy Spirit to personalize this thing. Because if you're going to go and do this, you need to have a strategy. You need to have an idea. What does that look like for you? What is that? Maybe it's a person. So as the team sing, you might sing with them or just close your eyes and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Lord. But we stand here today and we want to say, we want to make room for you. We do. Honestly, with our lives as they are, because you've loved us and there's nothing or no one else like you. And so we want to make room for you. So help us, I pray, to simplify our life, to not be distracted and worried by many things, to not lose focus. But I also pray that, Lord, you would help us to love one another just as you loved us. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't look around and compare. We wouldn't think about other people in ways that are not helpful in our relationship with you. But help us to learn from the Good Samaritan. He sacrificially gave of his time, money, did incredible things that provoke us and challenge us even today. But we want to sit at the feet of Jesus, and having been transformed by the teaching of what it is to follow you, help us to make a difference in the world, to love other people. Where other people have gone in the way of relationship, we forgive them. Maybe you've forgiven. You need to forgive again today, because it's just stirring something in your heart. Father, we forgive those people that have done whatever they've done to us, that we in turn would be able to just love other people, but more importantly, love you. I pray, Lord, as we leave this place today, that you would help us to love our neighbor. Help us to love you. Help us to make room for you and for people in our life. As we talk about this in Connect Groups this week, Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd be practical and the challenge of not just being hearers of the word, but doers. Lord, help us to live for you always. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.